maybe the motor back there is too loud. Well, sometimes when we have something in our mind, we predestined something is going to happen. While I was sitting down there, I thought, oh, what will Kevin say? We'll leave the balance of time to the speaker, or we'll leave the balance of time to Aiden? Well, it is out of my expectation. He said something else. in the last few months, Leah and me travel quite a bit. Usually I am the kind of person who do not like traveling. I like routine, just like get up in the morning to do things I do every day. Then I feel very comfortable. And I take my easiness in my work, even though sometimes it is quite stressful. But this morning I want to share something. While we were traveling in Europe, one town we call is Athens. Of course, whenever we hear about the name Athens, we will recall what happened in the book of Acts about how Paul went to Athens. So how about let's turn to Acts chapter 17, 23 to 27. Maybe the second half of 23 to 27. Can I have Teresa read out for us? We find the passage, it is about Paul in Athens. While he was there, of course, he was preaching the gospel to the people in Athens. And also the Bible told us the people there, usually they do nothing, but just keep on talking in this and that, that and this, to find what is new in their environment. So when Paul was there talking about something new they never heard of, so they just dragged him to tell them what he was preaching. And in this paragraph, we find that he started with something he saw in Athens. It is a shrine, a place, an altar they dedicated to an unknown God. That means it is something they think they miss, because we know the people in Athens, they worship so many gods. So they worship as much as possible, as many as possible, but down to the bottom, in their heart, they still afraid they miss something. So they say, I am worshiping something that I do not know, in case. Therefore, Paul in here, Paul told them, the unknown God you are talking about is actually the God who created the universe, created this earth, created you and me. The God is Jesus Christ. He who came down to this earth, take the form of a human being and die on the cross and shed his blood to wash away our sins, that we may be reconciled with God together. While I was reading this paragraph, of course, this paragraph is something for gospel teaching, but at the same time, while I was seeking for what am I going to share this morning, something in my mind saying that, hey, most all of you guys are already Christian. Most of you already accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Of course, you know what Paul is talking about. But when I think further, I think, it may not be the case. We may have accepted Jesus Christ. We may have accept him as our personal Savior. But do we really know him? Here, talking about unknown God. But what I'm talking about, do we know our God? Do we know Jesus Christ? If we don't, what should we do that we may know him more? Of course, we cannot know him all, but how can we know him more? So just let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 2 to 7. About Amber Rhea for us. Well, in verse two in here, Paul is talking about the hearts may be encouraged. They are being knitted together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding the knowledge of the mystery of God. Also in verse 6, it is talking about that you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught. And also in verse 10, that you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. The purpose in verse 2 is that the people in Colossians, they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have reached the full riches of the complete understanding, so that they may know the mystery of God, that is Jesus Christ. But we will say that then, how can we do that? In verse 6 and 7, it says that you receive Christ Jesus as our Lord. Then we should continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith we were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Of course, when we talk about to know Christ or to know God, there are so many points we can bring up. But this morning I would bring up a few points that we can share together. Maybe you can add a lot more. The first one is, we have to decide to accept Christ as our priorities. Today, we live in a world talking about priorities, right? So, the moment we open up our eyes, we have to make decisions what to do next. If you are in school, you know that maybe the first thing you do is prepare to go to school. If you are working, you prepare to go to work. If you are planning, oh, today is my day off, I will go skiing, just like today, then you will prepare all your gear to go up to the mountain. Or like some kid yesterday, they are doing tobogganing in the back lane. They are having fun. But they are making decisions. They are making priorities every moment of their lives. So the first thing I think to know God is we have to make God as our top priorities. Top priorities doesn't mean that, oh, I won't do anything. I only sit here, wait before God, and that is my top priorities. No, I don't mean that. What I mean, top priority is we let Him to make decisions for us. We bring Him in our lives. Whatever we do, He is our boss. In here, Paul said, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. The process of knowing God begins with the decision to make Jesus as our Lord of our lives. In his chapter, in his letter to the Romans, Paul makes it so clear that in order to begin a relationship with God, we have to accept Him as our Savior and Lord. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. But unfortunately, nowadays it seems, you know, we all have a tendency to emphasize that Jesus Christ is our Savior. But we just forget that He is our Lord also. Nowadays, well, maybe a few years back, it is more appropriate. When we think of the word Lord, it seems like we usually associate with the Lord of the Rings, or you are renting some places, your landlords, things like that. But the word simply means the one who is in charge, the master, or our boss in our modern day term. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, it means that we accept His authority over us in our lives. We make a decision to let Him determine our priorities in our daily living. We agree to submit our own desire to His desire in us and for us. But we will see that in just a moment, making this decision is not all. It is only the beginning for us to know God. Using some daily examples. When you go to take up a new job, when we go to work for someone, we agree to work under the company's policies. We agree to work under the supervisor or your boss instructions. And it is your superior decide what you do and what are your priorities in your job routine. We do not go to the manager's office or to the CEO office say that, hey, this is what I want to do. No. But you just make, you take more than just one time decision to be a good employee in your boss' eye. If I really want to get to know my boss, my superior, so I can serve him more effectively and efficiently, I have to reinforce my decision to follow his or her daily routine orders. If we just take up a new job, and after a while, we think that, oh, this is the better way to do this thing, and we just do it our way. Maybe your way is more efficient, is a better way to handle the situation, but I can assure you, your boss won't like it. Well, maybe quite a few of you are working now. Maybe you can experience that. So the first step in doing whatever it takes to know God is to decide that we accept Jesus Christ as our priority in our lives daily and carries it out. We just do not have the mental awareness and everything stop there. We have to carry it out in actual reality. When we say that, oh Lord, you are my Lord, at that moment we should recall and remind ourselves, did I or do I really mean it? Did I or do I carry out that proclamation? The second point is, depend on Christ's power. Paul said, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. Paul recognized our human weakness. If everything is left to our ability, we are just not capable of knowing God. So we have to humble ourselves and depend on the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, if we really want to know God. Paul here used the phrase in him two times to reinforce the idea that we are dependent on Jesus Christ. At the same time, Paul used two illustrations, two pictures, to describe the need of depending on Christ's power. At first, he said that we are to be rooted in Jesus. The word rooted means that it is an action that was completed in the past, but continue in its result. When you first plant the tree, it is important that you dig a big enough hole to put the tree in. I do not know whether you have some plant at home or not. Quite a few times I saw Leah keep on reporting her plants, right? It was a small one and then changed a bigger one and then changed a big one. Because the plants or trees are growing. The tree is rooted in the soil. Hopefully that is something I only have to do once. But well, for trees maybe once, for plants you have to report it. But when the tree is first planted, it can be knocked over quite easily. But as I water the tree and it grows, it becomes more firmly anchored. Okay. I still remember when we are moving to this new address, we have the gardener to move a small plant or tree from the old house to the new one. And then he helped us to move it. And then he said, oh, okay, you have to water it, 36 hours or 48 hours continuously. Okay. At that time, we haven't moved into that house yet, so we just totally forgot. So by the time we move in there, we look at it. The tree is turning, brown? No, turning what? Dark? Something like that. That means the tree is dying because of no water. And here Paul wants us to do with Jesus is we depend on him. Then he will be somewhat like a gardener watering us. Then we put our root into him. And then he will nourish us and surprise us with his power. We become more and more firmly in him and anchored in him. And in the process, we get to know God better and better. Okay. One time someone told me, in order to make your plant or your tree grow better, go talk to him daily. I do not know whether it is true or not. If any one of you may be you have a better experience than me. That person testified that, oh yeah, after I talking to my plant daily, it grows much better. It is somewhat like nourished the plant, he said. The second picture Paul used is building. We are to be built up in Jesus, which indicate a present and continuous action. It could accurately be translated being continuously building up. When we build a new house, when they lay the foundations, when you look at it, it is just a hole in that area. It did not much look like a house at all. But gradually, when the contractor came, when his worker came, they keep on working on it daily. Then gradually we will see that it is much more like a house. And then we finally can move into the house. Of course, we all know that even though you finish a brand new house, sooner or later, or actually continuously, something has to be done to the house. When we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, our Lord, he becomes the foundation of our lives. And as I learn to depend on his power, he continues the work of building on the foundation. So, to depend on him is our energy, is our nourishment to know him. In Philippians chapter 1, it says, he who begin a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God laid the foundation. God who started the work and God who will carry out his work in our lives until one day it is completed. And as God builds on his foundation, I get to know him better and better every day. So, what is the practical steps can I take to depend on Christ's power? Someone may say it is easy to say, but how can I do it? When we look at the life of Jesus Christ in the gospel books, when we look at every time he got into stress, maybe, every time he needs strength, he went to his Father in prayer. He went up to his source. And that is how we should rely on Christ's power. We should go to God in prayer. We should go and wait before him. And we admit our weakness. And we ask God to pour his power onto us. We ask him to deepen our root in him and to build upon the foundation he laid in our lives. So, as a summary, the second point is we have to rely on God's power, on Christ's power, by spending time in prayer and waiting before him. The third point is, we have to dedicate ourselves to a continuous process. So many times, we know that, yes, I have to take him as our Lord. Yes, I know that I have to wait before him to depend on his power. But quite often, we just do it for a little while and we stop altogether. And then we just sit there wondering, what happened? Because we just do not do it continuously. Continue to live in Him. Getting to know God is not a one-time effort. It is a continuous process that will continue in all our lives, all our days on earth. That's why Paul writes that we must continue to live in Jesus if we want to get to know Him better. That process of knowing God never ends. We never graduate with a degree in knowing God. In fact, for most Christians, if we have the heart to pursue after Him, we realize that just how far they have to go in the understanding of God, that they are never reaching the end. We may say, if there was ever anyone who could claim that they had completed the process of knowing God, it would have to be Paul. But in his letter to the Philippian church, Paul said about his spiritual journey on earth. That's in chapter 3. He said, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." He considered all things as rubbish, that he may gain Christ and be found in Him. Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. He wants to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering. In the later verses, Paul said, "Brother, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do." We should be very familiar with this verse. Is what? Forgetting what is behind and strengthening toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me from above in Christ Jesus. That is Paul. So, the third point is that we must dedicate ourselves to an ongoing process of getting to know God that will last for the rest of our lives. The fourth point is deepen our understanding of the crucial principles and truths. Paul's writing here is about a body of revealed truth which has been taught to Paul's reader rather than their own personal faith and trust. Paul is addressing a problem that faced the Colossian church at that time, but actually also for today. If we go back to the beginning of chapter 2, it is obviously there were some false teachers who were trying to deceive the saints there. And although Paul had commanded them for remaining strong in faith, he also wanted them to make sure that they remained firm. At the same time, this is a great lesson for us to learn in here. We need to consistently go back to the basic truth that we were once taught as the basic for accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, to be constantly strengthened in our understanding of those crucial principles and truths. We should spend time in God's Word on a daily basis. This is the only place we can go to find the truth that is the basis of our faith and where our faith can be constantly and consistently strengthened. So many times, I find that we are so busy in our daily routines, no matter what what it is or what they are. To me may be this, to you may be something else. But I found that is a common phenomenon in today's Christian. Is we don't have time for God. We don't have time to read the scriptures. We may read the scriptures, but do we have time to read the scriptures? We may do it as a dutiful thing, right? We are taught to say, read your Bible in the morning, so when we get up, we read it for 5 minutes. Okay, I done. We have to read our Bible at night, so we spend 5 minutes before we go to bed after we watch a 3 hour TV, then it's done. Do we actually have time to read the scriptures? I find that is a very, very tragic situation that quite a few of us have accepted the Lord for quite some time. We still do not have the habit to spend time to read the scriptures. Therefore, the fourth, again, in summary, the fourth strategy is that we must deepen our understanding of those crucial principles and truths by studying the Word daily. Okay. Now is closing to the end of the year. So maybe in what? Today is the second, right? In 29 days, it is January 1 again. So maybe so many of us have a habit planning to read the Bible once a year, twice a year, three times a year. But sometimes it kills off in January, in February, in March, in April. Well, maybe it is time we have a new resolution again, that we can be persistent, we can hold on to the end. Something we have to do constantly and consistently, it will form into a habit. When you first start, you may not like it. When you first start, you may find that it is very hard. But if we give it enough time, long enough, we will find that if we do not do it, we feel that we are missing something that day. If we can build up this in our Bible study daily, that will be a half success in our walk with God. So I really encourage every one of us, including myself, that we can have time for God in our daily scripture reading. The fifth point is develop our connection with other people, other saints, other Christians. God never intended for there to be a lone ranger Christian. We were created to live in a community with other saints, other believers, other Christians. And God intended for us to grow in knowledge of Him with others. Of course, daily we read the Bible and pray on our own. And that is needed, as I just shared. But if we really want to do whatever we take to know God, that is not enough by ourselves alone. We need the insights, encouragements, and accountability that can come from interacting with other Christians. That's why God created local churches that that we can meet together, that we can share together, we can encourage each other together. Just like in Romans chapter 12, it says, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the other. So we are the members of one body, which our Lord Jesus Christ is the head. Every week we have different meetings, brothers and sisters. Tuesday night we have prayer meeting. If anyone of you never come to prayer meeting as a Christian, maybe you should consider that as an option. Okay. Friday night we have fellowship. Okay. As you guys are young people, maybe you like fellowship more because you can come to meet your peers. And we have fellowship for everyone, and in there we read and study God's word, we pray, and we interact with each other in a way that will help us to know God better. But does it really mean only sitting in a meeting that is sharing, that is communicating? How about serving together? Okay. Just like yesterday and this morning, it snows. Okay, so one thing in my mind is, what happened to the church sidewalks and the parking lots? Things like that. Okay, if we want to share, we want to communicate with other saints and Christians in the local church, how about we can serve together? While we are serving together, we can communicate, we can share, we can having fun together. We can know each other more. We can feel the love of Christ more. I can still remember in the old days while I have my share in suffering the snows. It was fun. Well, it was hard work, okay? But it was fun. Okay. You suffer the snow maybe for half an hour and then you pray the rest. You throw snowballs and things like that. Do you find it is fun to serve together with other Christians in the church? Or do you find it is annoying? What is the difference? The difference is the love of Christ. I don't know whether I have time to share the love part. But just a recap what I share. The first point is to follow in doing whatever it takes to know God is to desire to accept Christ's priority in our lives. The second one is I depend on Christ's power and spend time in prayer and wait before Him. The third one is dedicate ourselves to a continuous process of getting to know Him until the last day of our lives. The fourth one is that I must deepen my understanding in the Scriptures daily through Bible reading. Of course, the last one is I need to develop my connections, my sharings with other people by fellowship and serving in the church. As I have said, if we do all this just out of our duty, if we do all this just out of necessity, and I think we miss our point. We do all this is just because our love for Christ. If we think that, I have to know God because the Sunday school teacher told me so. Because my friend told me so. My parents told me so. We totally missed the point. If we think that I have to know God because something else other than the love of Christ, we totally missed the boat. in Romans chapter 8, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecutions, famines, nakedness, peril or sword? Also it says, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul in here is talking about something that is the source of the foundation of our faith is love. If we don't have the love of God, we may not accept him as our personal savior. If we have not experienced his love, we will not have the desire to know him more. And also, Paul here talking about, is there anything will separate us from his love? Basically, yeah, he gave us a resounding no. But we will look at what is love. Love, or to be loved, is a desire we all have. We decide to have that comfort and warmth around us. As a child, if we all recall, we feel secure when we have the love of our parents. If we don't have the care and support of our family members or the one who loves us, we won't be here today. As a Christian, we should also know how to take comfort in God's love. We can see God's love in the many blessings we have, from the air we breathe in and out, to the fact that we are simply alive. Jesus' love we see at the cross. I do not know whether you have ever experienced that kind of feeling when you look at the cross. Human men are very pragmatic. I always use this term. We like to look at things, we like to touch at things. It will bring us more it will bring us closer to that thing. When we look at the cross, what is in your mind now? Is it just a cross? When you look at the cross, do you see our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Do you see his love for us flowing from the cross? Or do we just see the cross? We already insensitized up to a stage that is only a cross. Love is a powerful emotion. We find there are so many love songs in today's pop charts, right? We can see that love is placed in many people's minds that make the biggest difference in our lives. So many of us think that if we have more love, then our world will be better. So as a Christian, we think of that love as Christ's love, that if everyone knew Christ loved them and accept him as a savior, then we will truly believe the world will be a better place. When you love, what is the difference? For many of us, when we feel love, we feel warmth, security, support, and happiness. I think for most of us, we can never hear the word, I love you, or better yet, experience the love enough. We always want more of this. And when we don't hear that, or we don't experience it, we will feel that we are suffering. If we do not have the loved one around us. How many easier is it to cope when we are facing something, but we are having the loved ones with us together? At times in our lives, how many of us have felt that we are unloved? Have you ever felt completely abandoned and not loved? Have you ever felt alone in your suffering and asked the question, why? Why me? Where are you, God? Where are you, Lord? Do you really love me? When we ask, where is God? If I suffer, does it mean that God do not love me anymore? And that is the question that Satan loves to use, either directly or indirectly. If God loves and cares for you, then where is He right now? Where is God when you are sick? Where is God when you lost your job? Where is God when your loved one dies? Where is God when you fail? That is where Paul brings up some of the things that can affect us. In verse 35, he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is it tribulation? Is it distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? The things Paul mentioned are not just small stress in our daily living. Paul is talking about major calamities. He is asking the question, can those things ruin us, overcome us? Because they sure seem awful, and who would want to go through any of those things that he mentioned? Or worse, Satan can use those terrible things to destroy and show us that God abandoned us. Of course, logically, we would say no, because we know enough scriptures. But how about in actual reality, when we face all this, what will be our answer to it? When we talk about love, of course, and suffering, we should understand what is suffering. Suffering is a result of a sinful world. Salvation is a result of God's love. They are against each other. Just because we are Christians and saved doesn't mean that we are not going to suffer. Because we are sinners and live in a sinful world, as long as we are on this earth, we are going to endure hardship. Things that are out of our control. Things that we do not like. To us, those are sufferings. Nothing can be further wrong than to tell anyone that if you are truly a Christian, then you won't have any problem. That is not true. Paul not only made it clear that we might endure such thing that he mentioned, but he also added another reason why we suffer. We suffer because the world and Satan persecute us for trusting in Jesus as our Savior. Just like in Psalm, we see that for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It is for God's sake. Satan attacks us. Sometimes we are suffering because we are Christian, and it is Satan and the world tormenting us because of our faith. If we fall into his trap and think that it is unfair, then we have to remember that our suffering is nothing compared to what Jesus suffered on the cross. Whenever we are facing something we feel that we cannot handle, we are facing something that say, why me? Look up. Look at the cross. Then the love of Christ will pour onto us. If we ever wonder about whether God loves us or not, all we have to do is to remember the love of God, the love of Christ. If you were to describe love, we may consider it as something someone do it for you in a special way. Especially if they did it for you, it is out of their ability, out of their ability to handle. And what greater action can you think of that an innocent man taking the place of someone who is guilty and taking the punishment of death for a crime they didn't commit? That is the story of Christ on the cross. Nothing in this world will ever separate us from the love Christ showed on the cross. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, said, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That is a big, big promise from the scripture. Whether you are a Christian or not, we all face suffering. Whether you are a Christian or not, we will all someday die. The difference is that if we are a Christian, we are confident that Christ's love for us and is there for us. Christ's love is not low either for Christ. Will always love us no matter who we are. His love will never fade or change. But his love will be the one thing we can always count on. If we know Christ's love, if we know that nothing can separate us from his love, what will be our response to his love? By loving him back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in need, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We know that when we face difficulties, when we face trials, something we may not be able to handle, but Christ is there for us. God is there for us. The only thing we have to do is turn back to him and go to him and depend on his power. By knowing him, we can be rooted in him. We can be continually built up in him. So sorry, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrines, for reproof, for corrections, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we have the desire to pursue to know God, and we know that God loves us, and we have the dear desire to love him back, then, brothers and sisters, once again, maybe I do not stress enough this morning, is go back to the scriptures. Build up ourselves on the foundation of the scriptures. Just like here, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, is the scripture is the inspiration of God. Inspiration means the breath of God. What is scripture? Scripture is the manifestation of God itself, the oracle of God. What are they for? They are for the doctrines. What are doctrines? Doctrines are divine instructions for our daily lives. You want to know him more? All the doctrines, all the divine instructions are there. What is reproof? Reproof is to rebuild sin, to expose sin. By reading scriptures, it will reveal what is wrong in our lives today, this morning, tonight, this afternoon. What is correction? Correction is to restore, restoration. That means it helps you to go back to be right. Instruction. Sometimes when we think instruction is something to restrict us. But at the same time, instruction is also somewhat like training a child. It is discipline. Whether you like it or not, without discipline, we will be a spoiled kid. Well, most of us are, right? Because our parents spoil us. But God is a good educator. He never spoils us. So, in verse 17, it says, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, brothers and sisters, once again, go back to the book. Well, I am not slamming the book on you, okay? But just go back to the book. Read your scriptures. Love the word of God. Then, just like here said, then we will be complete. We can be rooted in him. We can be built up continually in him. Then we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work, for everything that God destined us to be and to do. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for giving us this time this morning that we can all come before you to learn the importance of your scriptures in our lives. Lord, so many times we may have so many things daily to take away our precious time, that we may not have enough time or may not have any time for you. Lord, help us. Help us to have the desire. Help us to rectify this wrong things. Lord, just help us to change our desire, to have a desire to pursue you more, to have the desire to read the scriptures, to understand what is in there, that we may be, just like the scripture said, we may be complete, thoroughly, then equipped us to do all the good deeds that you have prepared for us. Thank you in the name of Jesus.